As we come to hear from God's Word this afternoon in its reading, let us call upon Him in prayer together that He would bless that Word as it comes to us. Let's bow together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You that You have appointed for Your Word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank You also that that same Holy Spirit who inspired those scriptures which were written so long ago abides with us even today. For it is our need to be taught by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He who gave the prophets and apostles direction as He guided and moved them according to His will, that Your Word should be written down for us. He who preserved in faithfulness that Word throughout the course of history is now the one also who blesses that Word as it goes forth, who blesses it with His unction, who blesses it by His ministry, and who blesses it unto us as a means of grace, that we are edified and instructed as we learn from the pages of Scripture, that we are steadfast in our faith and made to be immovable and unshakable according to those things we confess from Your Word, and that He weaves and seals them into our heart that we might be strengthened spiritually in the Lord Jesus as we are encouraged, as we are comforted, and as we increase in our understanding of Your Word, and as we remember, O Lord, Your faithfulness shown to us through what it is You have made known to us in the Scriptures. So we ask for the Spirit to bless this Word as it comes to us. May it be received with eager hearts and ears. And in every way, O Lord, would You teach us by this Word, and would You provoke us to praise Your holy name. So hear us in these things, we ask and pray. Otherwise, we have no hope of gleaning from Your Word, except it come to us in the blessing of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we call upon You in Jesus' name, begging for these things and asking that You answer us according to Your holy will. Also, we pray that You would look upon us with patience, for we know, O Lord, that we are not attentive as we ought to be. And so we pray You would forgive us for our weaknesses and shortcomings, even for those sins which we commit in this hour of worship. Would You count them not against us, but in mercy and for the sake of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, would You remember them no more? And would You encourage us thereby, according to that promise and His work on our behalf, to be all the more ready and willing to walk unto the praise and glory of Your name in the days which lie ahead. So hear us in this prayer, we ask and pray, for we call upon You in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to the book of Haggai again this afternoon, and as you're well aware, no doubt, this will be the third time, and Lord willing, the last time that we have opportunity to read through the entire book of Haggai in one sitting. Lord willing, from here on out, we'll just handle the passages that we're going to be using for our preaching. But we have opportunity again to hear this short book in its entirety. And hopefully, based on the last couple of sermons that we've heard, that will enable us then to hear this book from beginning to end with greater understanding and with greater clarity. And coupled with our sermon this afternoon, we should be all set next week, Lord willing, then to begin our study of the rest of the book, having all of these background kind of considerations behind us. But in any case, Haggai chapters 1 and 2. The third to the last book in the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So near the end of your Old Testament, right after Zephaniah, is that little book of Haggai. And it tells us there, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1, that in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruin, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw the temple, this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? And the priests answered and said, No. And Haggai said, If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. And so there it is, God's word, as delivered to us through the prophet Haggai. And as we prepare then to come to the Lord's word and hear it in its preaching return, beloved congregation, this afternoon, as you're well aware, no doubt, we have the third part of this opening sermon on this series from the book of the prophet Haggai. You can see everything's been the same the last couple of weeks, and I hope that hasn't been too much of a burden. I know the Lord's grace is certainly sufficient. But part of the reason in keeping that the same with the call to worship and the songs was to try to remind us in that way that we are in this same sermon along the way, maybe making our way more slowly through a sermon than ordinary, but nevertheless, trying to keep these as a package before us, seeing them as part and parcel one with another. And as we've seen previously, our concern here has been to set the stage for a study of this minor prophet Haggai by giving ourselves over the last couple of weeks in this extended sermon to a somewhat thorough study, consideration, and overview of the various aspects that pertain to the context of Haggai's day, as we're able to discover and discern that from these opening verses. After all, and I'm convinced of this generally, but even more so as it pertains to a study of this book, the better we know about the situation of the day in which any particular book of Scripture was written, here in Haggai, remember the year is 520 BC, the better we know about the context of the day in which the book of Scripture was written, as it pertains to the course of redemptive history and where things are at along those lines, as it pertains to the political situation on a world and a local level, and as it pertains to the culture, the commerce, the piety, and the spirituality of the people after years or decades even of exile in Babylon and now having returned to Jerusalem. The better we know about all of that, the better we will be able to properly understand what is told to us at this point in God's Word. And so, even though the going might be slow at times, my hope and prayer is that as we make our way through the book after this evening, this afternoon, that we'll see that we can reap the benefits of having done this kind of homework ahead of time as we prepare to make our way through the rest of the book of Haggai and understand and hear the message that God has for us in its verses. Because think of it this way, boys and girls, even perhaps. Just as a house, okay, can only stand solid upon a foundation that's solid, well, in a similar manner, the only way we can hear and understand the Scriptures is by hearing and understanding them in context. Because the context for the Scriptures serves as the foundation upon which everything else that comes to us is built. And while that means hard work sometimes, and while it means wading through some dense underbrush every now and then, yet, with God's help and with His blessing on our journey, we shall make our way through His Word, and we shall be able to glean from it all the more if this trail is blazed ahead of us. As for now, picking up where we left off last week, we want to continue looking at the fact that God sketches the situation for us when Haggai serves as His prophet. And to that end, we want to note that as He does, as He sketches this situation for us, He tells us about the religious prophetic context, even as it says in this fourth and final point. Now, as far as things are concerned in connection to the religious prophetic context of Haggai's day, as we've looked at in the other three points in this sermon, there are three sub-points that we want to consider here. However, before we get into a consideration of those three sub-points, let me again take opportunity only briefly to explain the terminology of this last point, as has been done with the other three points. By this phrase in the fourth point, I mean simply, by this phrase, the religious prophetic context, I mean simply for us to recognize that Haggai the prophet is the key figure of this book. Haggai the prophet is the key human figure in this book. That's the prophetic context. The religious context is that the Lord of hosts, and we'll look at that term later, is the key figure overall in this book. But really, this book is about the Lord of hosts speaking to his people through Haggai the prophet. So you have the religious prophetic context. And everything else that we see or read in this book, it revolves around and comes through what God says to us through this prophet he has raised up. After all, Haggai is bringing the Lord's voice to the Lord's people. It's God's ministry that guides, God's ministry of his prophet that guides this narrative and that moves this little book along. And it's Haggai's ministry among the people. It's Haggai's ministry among the people and his office and calling that undergird all of what he says and all of what we read. And so, as we consider the religious prophetic context of the book of Haggai, we want to keep our attention focused on three items this afternoon, and here's what they are. One is the role that Haggai plays in this book as a prophet of the Lord. That role, of course, will be considered in light generally of the role of a prophet of the Lord. Secondly, we want to look at the relay of revelation from the Lord to the people through his prophet Haggai. And that will give us an opportunity to look specifically at a couple of key words in this book that are used by the Scriptures as that revelation is relayed from the Lord to his people. And thirdly, we want to look under this last point at that name or title that the Lord uses to describe himself as he speaks to the people through his appointed vessel Haggai, which, as we've heard over the last couple of weeks, and that's one of the benefits of reading the whole book at one time. You hear the repetition of this phrase, the Lord of hosts, all throughout the book. That's the third item we want to look at. And so let's consider those items one at a time, shall we? Now, in the first place, with regard to the role that Haggai the prophet plays in this book as a prophet of the Lord, there are two items for us to note. And the first one is this. For starters, generally considered, a prophet is a spokesman of the Lord. Okay, generally considered, a prophet is a spokesman of the Lord. If you look in chapter 1, verse 13, it uses a similar kind of word. I use the word spokesman, but it uses a similar word by saying Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in chapter 1, verse 13. But a prophet generally is a spokesman for the Lord. And that, more than anything else, is the defining mark and characteristic of the role of a prophet. That was true of the other prophets in the Old Testament, and it's true of Haggai as well. And so, when Haggai opens his mouth and speaks God's word to God's people, it's as though God himself were speaking to the people through Haggai. That's what it means to say that a prophet is a spokesman of the Lord. Haggai speaks not for himself, but he speaks for the Lord. That is, God speaks to his people through his prophet. Because as a spokesman of the Lord, Haggai is invested with the authority of the Lord as he speaks in the name of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that every time Haggai opened his mouth to say anything at all, that it was the Lord speaking to the people. If Haggai has a casual conversation with someone on the streets and is talking about the weather, that's not necessarily saying he's speaking as the Lord's spokesman. But when Haggai speaks as a prophet, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, that kind of language indicates that Haggai is speaking officially and with authority as the Lord's prophet and spokesman. And what that means, congregation, in terms of the necessary response of the people toward Haggai, is that they are obligated to give ear to what he says. They're obligated to give due attention to his voice. They're obligated to put into practice what he gives them by way of directive, to heed the admonitions that he issues, and to learn from the instructions that comes from his ministry. And they're under obligation with regard to all of those things toward Haggai as the Lord's spokesman, because it's through Haggai that the voice of the Lord sounds in their ears. It's through Haggai that the directives of God are given to them and laid before them. And it's through Haggai, or through any prophet in particular, but since we're looking at Haggai, it's through Haggai that admonishment, which is correction, and instruction, which is teaching, that come from God and are desperately needed by the people. And maybe a point we don't often recognize is that not in an exact way corresponding between now and then, but God continues to speak to us today by his word, doesn't he? And though there are not prophets today like there were in Haggai's day who speak with a direct mode of revelation coming to them from God in the same way that Haggai did, yet we must also confess that through the scriptures, as they are read, as they are heard, as they are preached and proclaimed, that Christ himself, as our chief prophet and teacher, continues to exercise a prophetic ministry to us. So even today, when Haggai's voice is heard, if you will, it's the Lord's verse, the Lord's voice through his prophet Haggai that comes to us. Because not only has God preserved in the scriptures the voice of those whom he has raised up in the past to be his spokesman, as we have the word in our possession written down for us, but even so, in a manner analogous, not identical to, but in an analogous way, that means by way of analogy or comparison, Christ continues to raise up faithful preachers and teachers of his word who fill a role similar, not identical, but similar to the role of a prophet and spokesman in the scriptures, who make known the word that has already been delivered to the saints, and who unfold God's word to the people and even to themselves. And so, as we recognize that the people of Haggai's day were under obligation to hear and to receive the scripture, the word that came to them from the spokesman or messenger of the Lord, let us recognize that as we hear that word in its preaching and teaching and in its reading today, that a similar obligation which was laid upon the people under Haggai's ministry is laid upon us who sit under the ministry of the preaching and teaching of God's word. Because as this word comes to us, not just right now, but as this word comes to us twice each week, we must hear it with diligence. We must hear it with faith. We must hear it with direction. We must hear it with understanding. We must learn from it. We must grow by it. We must recognize that God has appointed it to us and for us, for spiritual growth, for strength, for maturity, and for well-being. Just all of those kind of things which pertained to the way in which the word came to the people in the Old Testament and the reasons why it came to them then. So here, that word, brothers and sisters, hear it and receive God's voice as it speaks to you. Because as his word goes forth faithfully from the mouth of those appointed to preach and teach, whoever that may be, it's his voice that you ought to hear. And it's his voice which you ought to receive. Next, with regard to the role of a prophet, we want to see that not only is a prophet a spokesman for the Lord, But the prophet is also a servant of the Lord. And again, this is something that's true of all of the prophets in the Old Testament, some even bearing that very title. At one point, Moses is called the servant of the Lord. Well, it was true of Haggai too. He, as a prophet, is a servant of the Lord. And the only point to note in this connection is the phrasing of the way in which the word of the Lord is said to come to the people by Haggai. Now, in our English Bibles, even if you look just here at verse 1, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. That's how it reads in our English Bibles. Maybe you have a margin note or a side note in your Bible somewhere, but what it says literally is that the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. And that manner of speaking, that it came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, it highlights Haggai's role as a servant of the Lord. And the picture in that language, that the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, it's one where the Lord places His word in the hand of His servant, who then in turn hand delivers that word to the people. He brings that word as a servant of the Lord personally, intimately and effectively, that He might press it upon the heart and life of the people. And guess what? God still calls men today to be His servants in a similar way. Those who hold the office of pastor, we say they hold the office of minister of the word. Well, the word minister means servant. A servant of the word. And while ministers today do not speak in the same way that Haggai spoke, a direct line of revelation and communication from the Lord to the people, but rather unfold the revelation that has already been given by God through His people, yet ministers or servants of the Lord today, as they take up the task of preaching and teaching the Scriptures, whether from the Old or from the New Testament, they're to be recognized as servants of the Lord. And that doesn't draw attention to the minister, but it draws attention to the Lord, who provides servants to His people that they might be benefited and receive the blessing of His word coming to them. From the hand of such servants, even still, in a way analogous to what happened so long ago, God's word still comes to us and is born and impressed upon our hearts and lives. And as the Lord raises up servants for His benefit in the church, for the benefit of His church, whether in the Old Testament, whether in the New Testament with the apostles, effectively serving like prophets, though with a different office of apostle, having been sent by God or by Christ to the churches. But as the Lord raises up servants for His church, so too we ought to see the blessing and provision that He gives us as evidence that He continues to provide the preaching of His word as a source of encouragement, as a source of nourishment, as a source of instruction, as a source of correction, as a source and as a means of grace. And we should rejoice and be glad thereby, congregation, because by that service or ministry, Christ is made known to us. The Scriptures are unfolded before us. And all that we need comes to us over time and by that ministry that God has freely given to us. Now, in the second place, continuing to consider this religious prophetic context of the book of Haggai, we want to note the relay of revelation from the Lord to the people through His prophet Haggai. First, the role of the prophet as a spokesman in service. Now, the relay of revelation. And again, here, there are two points or two items that we want to look at in this connection. And to begin with, perhaps it's helpful to recognize a distinction in the way that the Lord relays His revelation to the people by the hand of His prophets. Now, in this connection, there's a twofold distinction to be made. And that's the distinction between an oracle and a prophecy. A distinction between forthtelling or proclaiming something and foretelling or predicting something. a distinction between, perhaps even more simply stated, an occurrence of something being said or an occurrence of something being predicted. That's the kind of distinction that I want us to recognize up front here. And essentially, all of the ministry of a prophet, in terms of what they wrote, in terms of what they said, and in some cases even, in terms of what they did with their life and their actions, all of the ministry of a prophet can be gathered under one of those two headings. And so we see that when that distinction is recognized and upheld, that it proves to be quite helpful in understanding and in receiving the way that the Lord speaks to us through His prophets, either through what they say or through what they do. And it should be pointed out, too, that the former of that twofold distinction is the most common of the prophets of Scripture. If we're going to look at oracle or prophecy, if we're going to look at proclamation or telling it like it is, or prediction about what might happen, it's the former of those two categories, really, that is the more common in Scripture. Because more often than not, the prophets of the Lord are called and equipped to deliver an oracle from the Lord. More often than not, the prophets of the Lord are given the task of simply saying it like it is, of proclaiming or of announcing what God has made known to them. And in the main, as prophets are used to relay revelation from the Lord to His people, they give primary attention to making known what God is saying, as opposed to giving primary attention with regard to what's going to happen. And that might strike us as odd at first, because I would imagine that most of us, and most people in general, when they think of the role of a prophet or the relay of revelation from the Lord through the prophet to the people, I think most of us tend to think about predictive prophecy, about foretelling the future, about announcing what is going to happen at one point. But in actuality, in the grand scheme of things, looking at the overall work and body of the prophets, that's the less common way that the prophets minister and speak as spokesmen and servants of the Lord. And even here in the book of Haggai, that's borne out. That's borne out, is it not? We've heard this book now a few times in its reading, in its entirety. All we have to do is look at the end of chapter 2. If you have your Bible open, look at the end of chapter 2. And you see there in verse 19, that although verse 19 has an edge of predictive prophecy to it, yet primarily it's an oracle statement. And then in verses 20 to 23, with the whole issue of Zerubbabel being raised up as a signet ring of the Lord and the overthrow of the Gentile kingdoms and that destruction that's coming, that is certainly an element of predictive prophecy in the book of Haggai, which clearly points the people and us to look for Christ to come back at the end of the age and to overthrow all that's in opposition to Himself and set up a kingdom that will have no end. So even if we look at verse 19 and then verses 20 to 23, even if we look at those both as saying they are predictive prophecy, and 20 to 23 certainly is, 19 perhaps, we'll count it just for the sake of the discussion. But it's only those two places in the entire book of Haggai where there's a predictive prophecy that's made known. That's only 13% of the book. Only there, at the end of chapter 2, is this secondary work of the ministry of a prophet considered foretelling the future, predictive prophecy in the relay of revelation to the people. Everywhere else in this book, everywhere else in the ministry of this prophet that's recorded for us here in the Scriptures, we see Haggai delivering an oracle. We see him forthtelling or announcing what God has given into his hand, telling it like it is as he impresses God's word upon the people in an effort to teach, to correct, and to encourage. Now next we want to note specifically the exact way in which the word of the Lord is described as being given or brought forth in this relay of revelation. And again, here, hopefully one of the benefits we've seen in reading the book of Haggai in its entirety over the last few weeks is being able to hear some of those kind of buzzwords that are used in the book itself to describe this relay of revelation, the exact way in which the word of the Lord is brought forth. And for the record, I know that we have to tread carefully here. And I realize that for many, following this kind of an explanation is difficult to do. But I do think that it's helpful, even needful, I would say, for us to give it a glance at least. After all, it is an important part of the structure of the book, and it's absolutely essential to a right hearing and understanding of how the Scripture is set before us here in Haggai. I'll do my best not to make it too pedantic, and I'll try to keep it from being merely a math lesson. I only ask for your patience, and that you would give the Lord's word a due hearing. And the first of these two ways that are used in this book that mark the relay of revelation that is found throughout the book, in almost even distribution between the two chapters, no less, is heard in our ears when we have that English word saying. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, or however it might be phrased. It appears in chapter 1, in verses 1, 2, 3, and 13, and then again in chapter 2, in verses 1, 2, 10, 11, 20, and 21. And this word that comes to us in the English as saying, it's a standard Hebrew word that highlights a prophetic announcement or oracle of some sort. It serves almost, this word saying, it serves almost as a kind of stamp or seal that testifies to the truthfulness and to the authority with and by which the prophet speaks and makes known the Lord's will to the people as a spokesman and as a servant as well. But because of the recurrence and frequency of this word saying, as you read the book out loud in particular, you hear that word pop up from time to time. It begins to have kind of a formulaic feel to it. It carries a certain cadence or rhythm that it has, kind of a beat, like a drum, that grabs the attention of the ear, which pulls in the listener so that they might give full attention to what's about to be said or spoken forth and relayed by the Lord through His prophet to the people. So far, so good, I hope. The second of the two words in this book that mark the relay of revelation that's found in both chapters is when we hear that phrase, says the Lord of hosts, or says the Lord. It's that little word says that we want to note. 13 times throughout the book, this word is found in the scriptures here in Haggai. And each time, it's not an insignificant word. I realize it's only a little word in English, but it's a very significant word in terms of the book of the prophet Haggai. Because each time it's used, it marks a particular setting forth of God's word to the people. And as it accompanies what is said by the prophet to the people, it serves kind of as an exclamation point. It drives home the importance or the urgency or the necessity of that which is being relayed as revelation from the Lord through His prophet to the people. And what we have signified to us in that word, congregation, is the fact that a declaration or utterance that is official and that is covenantal has gone forth from God. And as such, that declaration or utterance must be received by the people, because that's the very purpose for which it has been given. And what we can glean from this aspect of the relay of revelation here in the book of Haggai, practically and personally, is that God calls each one of us to give close attention to His word. He gives each one of us the charge, if you will, to receive what is laid before us. Generally, in the Scriptures, but particularly here in Haggai, since that's the book that's under consideration. And so each of us, myself included, ought to take the opportunity to glean from God's Word, beloved. And as we do, may our knowledge of what God has revealed to us on its pages be increased. May what God says to us fill not only our ears and our minds, but also our heart. And may God bless our time together in this book, not only so that we might learn about the situation of Haggai's day, although that is essential to everything else that we might learn, but so that we might brought to see the relevance and application as we make our way through this book of the principles as they were preached so long ago to God's people by His servant and spokesman, and as they come to us so many years later. Lastly, under our consideration of this religious prophetic context of the time when Haggai served as the Lord's prophet, we want to take a look at the name or title that the Lord uses to describe Himself as He speaks to the people. Simply stated, as we've heard in its reading over the last few weeks, even as we heard in the call to worship from Psalm 46, our concern here is that phrase in this book, the Lord of hosts. That phrase is found, by my count, 14 times in this book, occurring quite literally from beginning to end, being found first in chapter 1, verse 2, and then again for the last time at the very end of the book, at the end of chapter 2, verse 23. And another way to translate that phrase, Lord of hosts, would be to translate it as the Lord of armies or as the Lord of warfare. And as you can hear in that language, this title, the Lord of Hosts, is a military title that God ascribes to Himself. It's a military title that holds forth the Lord's position, His unique position as the unquestioned leader of the angels or the host of heaven. In a word, to use a modern phrase, this language of Lord of Hosts, it signifies the Lord's position as the commander-in-chief who has literally legions, innumerable numbers of various kinds of angels at His ready disposal, all waiting for His orders to be given to them so that they might go and do, carry out, and accomplish all of His holy will. Interestingly enough, this phrase, the Lord of Hosts, is the phrase that Martin Luther picked up on when he wrote that well-known hymn, not Psalm 46 that we sang, but number 444 in our book, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Luther says this in the second verse, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth is His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle." The word there is not Lord Sabbath, it's Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. That's the Hebrew phrase that Luther translated and transliterated for us there, "In a mighty fortress is our God." And in that song, Luther rightly points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who fights and wins the spiritual battle for us, as the only one in whom we can hope to gain, receive, and be granted a full and final victory over all our enemies. Now, as far as things go here in the book of Haggai, that same truth and promise of full and final victory coming to the people through the Lord of the armies of heaven, it would have rung clearly in their ears here in 520 BC. The people have just come back from decades of exile in Babylon. The nation is in the midst of uncertainty. The temple lies in ruins. The walls have been torn down. Persia is the superpower of the ancient world. The reason why the Lord refers to Himself throughout this book as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord of warfare, is so that the people might know that the King of kings and Lord of lords is on their side. And if God is for them, who can be against them? If God is for them, who can be against them? Because upon hearing God refer to Himself in this way by the mouth of His spokesman and servant Haggai, the people would have also heard and been reminded that God is sovereign and that no one can touch His majesty, no one can touch His might, no one can touch His ability in light of His rank and position as the captain of heaven's army. No one can touch Him if He sets out to do, carry out, or accomplish His plan and purpose, not the least of which is going to be the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the walls, and really the rebuilding of the nation, so that one day in the appointed time, Christ would come in fulfillment of that promise that was made so long ago. Because as the Lord of hosts, God will certainly fulfill His word. And that means, beloved, that He will bless the people according to their needs. According to their needs spiritually, as He grants them renewal here, but also according to their needs materially, as the renewal spiritually that He works among them leads to His blessings being received temporally. Because as God's will is unfolded and fulfilled, the keeping and the care that His people need will come to expression. Principally, in Jesus Christ and in His work for us, which is pointed to at the very end of this book. But practically as well, in the way in which God is pleased to strengthen us each, then and now, for the spiritual fight and battle that He calls us to wage and to be involved in each and every day. So be encouraged, congregation. These same things are yours in Christ. And just as the Lord of armies or the Lord of warfare was with His covenant people from of old, so too is the Lord of hosts with you today. He calls you to serve Him with gladness of heart. He calls you to serve Him with thankful obedience. And He calls you to hear His word and to respond in faith. And He calls you to do these things, brothers and sisters, as the King of all things, as the one who has spoken unto you by the voice and mouth of His prophet. Won't you hear Him and what He says to you? Amen.